Let's pray. Father, would you show us all that Christ has done for us as he suffered and endured the darkness, as he experienced abandonment by his Father, and as he died to set us free and free us from the guilt of sin and the wrath of God forever. Work in us, O Lord, I pray. Make me a faithful preacher. Make us faithful hearers of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 15, we'll begin reading at verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a cry and breathed his last. And the centurion of the temple was... And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and of Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. When I worked at Oak Ridge National Labs outside of Knoxville, Tennessee, in the early 80s, I learned of another research group at the lab that was working on a project that had to do with the 1983 Strategic Defense Initiative, SDI. It became commonly known as the Star Wars Project under President Reagan. And one source described SDI in this way: it was perhaps the most famous weapon system that never existed, aimed to render incoming nuclear weapons impotent through the construction of a defensive shield around the United States that could shoot down incoming Soviet missiles before they struck American cities. Interestingly, we hear even today of the Golden Dome, which is a very similar type of project. While we naturally, as citizens of this country, desire a system to protect us from the wrath of another country, the best man-made systems, even Israel's Iron Dome, do not provide perfect protection. Systems fail, missiles get through, designs have flaws. Today's passage focuses us not on a system, but on a person who does provide for us perfect protection, not from temporal nations that might fire their missiles at us, but something much graver, and that is the wrath of God. God is eternal. He is holy. He is just, and his justice must be satisfied. And Jesus, the ultimate protection, has absorbed and averted the wrath of God from his people. For us, Jesus suffered darkness, being forsaken, and died. First, Jesus suffered darkness for us. The darkness was extensive to signify the judgment of God's wrath that we deserve, by the way, being poured out in totality on Jesus in order to satisfy God's justice for us and for every elect person in all of human history. I can tell you where, most likely, I can tell you where you were on August 8th, 2024. I can tell you what you might have been wearing on August 28th, 2024. If you were like Renee and me, we were wearing those funky-looking solar glasses. We were out in the church parking lot here as we gathered, like maybe some of you did, to observe the total solar eclipse. And at the very peak of the eclipse, it was dark, and I turned around, and all of the outdoor lights in the parking lot and in our building were on in the middle of the day. It was quite striking. It was extraordinary. It was also very eerie. But you may recall also the hype around the solar eclipse, and Arkansas was right in the prime spot to observe the eclipse, and people traveled and made plans to get just the perfect spot to view the eclipse. But this event, as significant as it was, maybe even the only one that we might see in our lifetime, pales in comparison to the greatest and most significant darkness that fell upon humanity. At noon on Friday, Jesus was crucified. It was the sixth hour. And our text in verse 33 specifies, darkness fell over the whole land. And what caused this natural phenomenon? Was it a thunderstorm that was like none other in history that lasted 3 hours? Was it perhaps some natural phenomenon that came about? Was it a solar eclipse? And the answer is no. The cause of that darkness, and God may have used secondary causes, but He's the primary cause of that darkness. It was a miracle. It was supernatural. God brought that darkness to come and spread over the entire land, as our text says. Was this the first time that darkness spread over a land? No. Think of Exodus chapter 10 and verse 22. God caused darkness to fall upon the land of Egypt for 3 days. In Mark's gospel, the darkness lasted 3 hours until the ninth hour. And how expansive was the darkness? Well, it covered the whole land. The darkness was not only of a lengthy time, but it was massive and expansive in scope. The darkness on that Good Friday was an ominous sign of God's judgment. We think of passages like Amos chapter 8 and verse 9 that prophesied darkness coming and falling upon humanity on that eschatological day of the Lord as the Lord returns in judgment. And Amos's text says that that darkness caused bitter mourning. The darkness that fell upon Egypt just prior to the first Passover was, as Dr. Lane puts it, a token that the curse of God rested upon it. And this darkness at this Passover fell upon Jesus was a sign that the curse of God, not for His covenant breaking, but for our covenant breaking, rested upon His only Son as the substitute for His elect people. Dr. Hendrickson writes this, as our substitute, Jesus suffered the most intense agony, indescribable woe, and terrible isolation of forsakenness. Hell came to Calvary that day, and the Savior descended into it and bore its sorrows in our stead. For 3 hours, Jesus vicariously took upon Himself the curse of God's wrath, which His elect people deserved. We are reminded of the title verse that's in your bulletin and the passage that we've already looked at in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, that Jesus died for us. Mark 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Second, Jesus suffered being forsaken for us. This was necessary for Jesus to bear our sin on the cross. When our daughter Jessica was just a little girl, her doctor ordered an MRI for her. And I've talked to some adults that do not like to be put in an MRI tube. And so our little daughter Jessica was very fearful, and as any young child would be. And so we were there in the MRI room, put her on the table, and then we were asked to leave. And so Renee and I had to step out, and Jessica then was ushered in to that tube. And she felt so abandoned. She felt so isolated. Even though we were just outside the door, we even felt bad abandoning her to that MRI tube. But we did so for a higher purpose. And the whole time that we were standing outside that door, waiting for the test to conclude, we loved her as much as we ever did. Abandoning for a higher purpose while still loving. Keep that in mind as we consider the Father forsaking Jesus on the cross. Matthew and Mark record only one of the seven, traditionally, the seven words of Christ uttered on the cross. Bearing the curse of covenant breaking for all of the elect, Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 34. Why the cry? The darkness outwardly signified the inward agony of Jesus due to bearing the darkness and the weight of the guilt of all of the sin of all of God's elect people. During the hours between noon and 3 on that day, Jesus was being made sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was being made a curse for us, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. He was being wounded for our transgressions, and God was laying on him the iniquity of us all, as Ruling Elder Trammell read earlier from Isaiah chapter 53. Listen to verses 4 through 6. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." But how could God the Father abandon his Son? The Father deserted his Son's human nature in a limited but truly agonizing way. But as he did, he never stopped loving his Son. And the Son never rejected the Father. He kept crying, "My God, my God." For a higher purpose, always loving, the Father abandoned his Son on the cross for us. This forsakenness flowed out of love. God the Son voluntarily agreed with God the Father to be the mediator, which meant he would have to be abandoned by the Father to bear the sin of his people. It was out of love for sinners that God the Son and God the Father covenanted so. It was out of love that he suffered absolute isolation in the greatest darkness on the cross as the Father abandoned him and he bore the guilt of our sin so we would never experience that darkness and that wrath from God. Listen to this verse from 1 John 2, 1 through 2. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, the sins of all the elect in human history." The term propitiation may be translated in your Bible as atoning sacrifice. It means the same thing. It means expiation, the blotting out of the guilt of sin, where we are pardoned from that guilt. And it means that God's wrath has been absorbed by Jesus and averted from us. We will never in Christ suffer the wrath of God that we so rightly deserve. That's the gospel. For us, he was forsaken. And then thirdly, Jesus suffered death for us. Jesus' death was in our place to reconcile and to ransom us to God. When our Lord breathed his last that we read about in verse 37, those who loved him most on earth were at the foot of the cross. And they may have experienced deep sadness and grief, but they also likely experienced a bit of relief, at least, that Jesus' horrible, unthinkable suffering was finally over as he breathed his last. Isn't that what we do sometimes when our loved ones pass away, especially if they've been suffering a long time, and even if it's a short time, that their suffering in this life is over? But here's the thing. Jesus' death was not for his relief. Dear friends, it was for our relief. It was for our redemption. It was for our rescue. It was for our salvation. It was for our pardon. It was for our never, ever suffering the wrath of God that we so rightly deserve. As our Lord was approaching the moment of death, we find the following. In John's account, we read in chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." And then back in Mark, we find the bystanders that were there, some of them misconstrued Jesus' statement in verse 35 that he was calling the prophet of Elijah to come and rescue him. Then a person also in Mark fetched a sponge attached to a reed, a long rod that had been soaked in wine vinegar to quench Jesus' thirst in verse 36. And the wine vinegar was often used as a way to quench someone's thirst. It was an act of kindness. However, the mockers wanted to postpone that humanitarian aid to Jesus on the cross just to see if indeed Elijah would show up and rescue Jesus, which he never did. Then our Lord, with a loud cry, literally a shout, breathed his last, verse 37. And so what is the significance of this loud cry? I would suggest to you that, you know, our Lord did not slip away. He did not die quietly. His cry emphasizes the fact he gave his life voluntarily to bear all the sin of his elect people. He said in John's account in chapter 19, verse 30, "It is finished." And then in Luke's account in Luke 23, verse 46, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus knew precisely what he was doing, and he did it willingly, voluntarily, for us. Isaiah 53:12, "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Jesus knew he was doing that. And Jesus knew he was doing this. In John 10 and verse 11, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He laid down his life knowingly, willingly, voluntarily, not for himself, but for us. Jesus, the human nature, died. His body would be put in a tomb that we'll look at in 2 weeks, but his spirit returned to glory, which he had from all eternity. Our Lord did not return alone. You may remember he carried with him the soul of that robber, that thief crucified by his side. The Father would reunite Jesus' spirit and his body on the resurrection morning, never to die again. And that's why we have hope in never dying again. We have hope in the resurrection of Christ. Mark references several people there at the foot of the cross, one being a centurion, a Roman soldier in charge of 100 men. And most likely he oversaw the detachment that was charged with crucifying Jesus. The manner of Jesus' death greatly impressed him. His confession, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." We should not take that as the centurion was thinking Jesus is the Messiah, but more of the Greek context. He was pointing to the fact that Jesus was favored by the gods. But nonetheless, this centurion testified, his words testified to the central
theme of Mark's gospel, Jesus is the Son of God. Mark's account also cites that there were three women who were at the foot of the cross, and they were witnessing the crucifixion. We'll find in a couple of weeks, these women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph and Salome, also discovered the empty tomb and reported to Peter the news. In John's gospel, Jesus' mother is among the women that were present at the foot of the cross, and John actually cared for Jesus' mother, so John was there, but the rest of the disciples had fled. And the point is, these women stood as qualified witnesses to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but his burial that would come about and his resurrection on the third day. And then in verse 38, we find something striking happens. Mark records the tearing of the curtain in the temple at the moment of Jesus' death. That curtain in the temple was the veil that we read about in Exodus chapter 26. It separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, which contained the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. It signifies God's presence in the midst of his people. It served as a barrier to protect God's holiness. Only the high priest would enter through that curtain to the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement to atone for the sins of the people. At around 3 p.m., while the priests were there busy about the temple, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Obviously supernatural, obviously a miracle. Jesus' atoning work is declared in the tearing of that temple to open the way into God's presence. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus has secured the way to God for us. Jesus has done for us what we can never do for ourselves because of our sin and our guilt. He has gained access for us to holy God by substituting himself on the cross and by satisfying God's justice and suffering the curse and the penalty for our covenant breaking. Substitution and penal insatisfaction, those are the realities of the cross. One of the last words of Jesus on the cross was tetelestai, meaning it is finished. This is an accounting term that literally means paid in full. Think of paying off a loan. Those loan papers are returned to you with that red stamp, paid in full. The debt has been canceled. This is the transaction that took place on the cross. We cannot atone for our sin, yet Jesus' death for us was sufficient to pay the debt that we owed and to pardon us from the guilt of sin, as well as to suffer the penalty that we deserve, to avert God's wrath from us. The power of the cross. We sang that hymn earlier. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering, Lord Jesus, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Let me ask this question to you. Do you stand forgiven at the cross today? A PCA civilian chaplain shared with me an illustration to show the opportunities that chaplains have, both in the military as well as in the civilian setting, to come alongside someone in life's critical moments. The illustration is an episode of the 14th season of the TV drama ER. Maybe you're familiar with it. And that particular episode is entitled Atonement. The climactic scene takes place in a hospital room and is centered on the dialogue between a dying man who is dying of cancer and a hospital chaplain. The patient is a physician who had the difficult task of administering lethal injections to those who had been sentenced to to carry out the death sentence upon inmates. And he confided to the chaplain the guilt he had over his role in those executions, and in particular, the guilt in putting a young man to death only to find out that he was innocent. And this is what the man said: "How can I ever hope for forgiveness?" And this is what the chaplain said: "Hogwash." The chaplain did not have a biblical answer. The chaplain kept giving therapeutic, psychobabble answers to this man. And in frustration, the man, Dr. Truman, said, "I want a real chaplain who believes in a real God and in a real hell. God, I need someone who will look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness because I'm running out of time." And dear friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus today, you're running out of time too. And you need someone to look you in the eye and tell you, not therapy speak, but the truth of God's word. Maybe his question, Dr. Truman's question, is your question today. How can I be free from guilt? How can I be free from God's wrath? And the answer is found in Scripture, and the answer is found in many places in Scripture, but specifically today I want us to look at one verse, and it's 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Oh, that that chaplain would have just simply quoted this verse. The cross of substitution and satisfaction is the biblical answer and the hope of every sinner needs to hear and embrace. Today I ask, are you safe not from missiles that might be fired upon this country, but from God's wrath, because you trust not in some strategic defense initiative, but the person of Jesus Christ, who paid the debt we owed for sin and has absorbed God's wrath we deserve? He absorbed it for us. He absorbed it for all who repent of sin and trust in him. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus today? Would you do so? If not, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us. We thank you that he suffered being forsaken by the Father for us. We thank you, O Lord, that the Lord Jesus suffered all of these things: death, forsaken, darkness for us. And Lord, I would pray that if anyone is here today that does not have a saving relationship with you, that you might be pleased to change that heart in order for that person to respond in repentance and faith. And I pray today for many of us here today that have perhaps known you for a long time, that we would be reminded that our position in Christ means that we are pardoned and that we will never suffer that wrath. May we live lives of gratitude and obedience. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn?